Jesus, as we sing of the truth of that day where you willingly walked to the cross in order to reconcile to yourself a broken people, a broken world. And that day when you rose from the dead, when the power of God was unleashed on the earth like it never had been before, a power that ripples throughout history, that ripples throughout our lives, we pray, Holy Spirit, that your power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, would be among us. Because it's the power made available through the Spirit of God. So we open ourselves to you. We open our lives to you. We hide nothing from you, God, because we just simply can't. As we come into your presence, as we invite your Spirit in, we pray that you'd raise us from death to life. We pray that you would put a new song on our lips. We pray that you would bring a wave of healing into our hearts and into our bodies. We pray that your kingdom would come on earth, just as it is in heaven. And so this morning, as we open your word, we acknowledge that this is a living word that is given to us from your very hand. So stir in us. Change us. We don't want to be the same people that we were when we walked in this building. We thank you, Jesus, that you do all these things, and we pray them in your name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, have a seat. That's great. Thanks for leading us this morning, team. That's great. Well, a special welcome to you if you're a visitor on this last kind of weekend of the summer. Sorry, kids. You're going back to school. Parents, you made it. Hey, it's really great to be back with you. I've been away on holiday, my summer holidays, for 2 weeks. My family and I, we were in Vancouver doing a number of the things that we enjoy to do in Vancouver. We were seeing some family, visiting some family down there. We went to the PNE. Anyone like the PNE? Like, no one likes the PNE? I mean, come on. I mean, I know we're from Kelowna, but I had an amazing experience at the PNE. It was called the pickle dog. I see some people nodding their heads. This was a hot dog on a stick in the middle of a pickle that was dipped in batter and deep fried. It was an amazing experience. You need to try. I hear someone giving an amen back there. And all the while I was kind of having my pickled dog experience, I might look a little bit different than I did a few weeks ago, of course, just because I've had a few pickled dogs. But my wife was training for the Ride to Conquer Cancer, a 250-kilometer bike ride that down to Seattle to raise money for cancer research. I'm so proud of my wife. I'm sure a lot more proud of her than she is of me and my pickled dogging, of course. But it's good to be back with everyone. I heard that as I was away, both Pastor Cam and Pastor Brendan did a great job of leading us and of preaching the word as we continued on in our summer sermon series called Worship. And last week was supposed to be the last sermon in the series. Pastor Brendan said that. Well, I pulled a fast one on the team this morning, and I've added another sermon in our series on worship because I believe I have more that I want to say. And if you know me, that doesn't surprise you. Our summer worship series, we've simply called Worship. And we've been moving forward with this foundational assumption that we've all agreed on. And that is that worship is more than songs, and it's more than Sunday. That worship, simply put, is loving God with our whole self. Worship is human beings that live every mundane moment and every mountaintop experience. They live every joy-filled success and every sorrow-filled failure in all-out heart-abandoned love to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what worship is. It's about the whole of our life. And nowhere do we see this more clearly in the Scriptures than we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. When the Apostle Paul writes, and this morning, this is our text, simply one verse, because it says it all. It's all we need. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." True and proper worship is rooted in offering our bodies, our lives, as living sacrifices. Authentic and pleasing worship is about our whole life being offered to God, the whole of our living. Listen to how Eugene Peterson translates this verse, 12, verse 1. Eugene Peterson wrote the translation. It's a paraphrase that he took the original scriptures and he wrote them in his own language. Listen to how he translates this verse. Paul writes, "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him." True and proper worship is rooted in everyday, ordinary life. It's about loving God with our whole self, with the whole of who we are, with the whole of what we do. And now, there are two words in the New Testament that we use to translate into the word worship. The New Testament was written in Greek. It was the common language of the Greco-Roman world when the scriptures were put together. And it was written in this common language. And so there are two Greek words in the original text that we use to translate the word worship. The first word is proskuneo. Proskuneo, it literally means to kiss toward. Pros means toward, and kuneo means to kiss. I love that word. Worship. To kiss toward. It speaks of an intimate reverence. It speaks of a worship that flows from a place of affection, not some dry, ritualistic kind of observance. Not some mechanical singing or blindly following a set of rules, but a response of the heart to kiss toward God. That's the first word that the New Testament uses when we translate worship. The second word is the Greek word latruo. Latruo. It has a double meaning. It means to both praise and also to serve. It means praise and service. Now, this is the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "This is your true and proper latruo. Offer your whole life, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Paul is saying that to worship is to give God praise and service with all of your life. And now we've seen this throughout our summer series, haven't we? We've seen this come up over and over again. I'm kind of repeating myself, that worship is about both praising God and serving Him. Worship is lifting our voice in praise to God, but it's also lifting our voice to speak out against injustice. And it's lifting our voice to speak words of love and encouragement over others. Praise and service. This is your spiritual act of latruo, to live a life of worship. Worship is raising our hand to express glory to God, but it is also extending a hand to those in need so they might see the glory of God. Worship is both praise and service. Just imagine what that would look like. Imagine what it would look like for a community of God's people who began to worship that way. Praise and service in all of their life, in every mundane moment, in every mountaintop experience. Imagine what that can do in a life. Imagine what that could do in your life. Imagine what that could do in your family or in our church or in our city. You see, worship like that changes everything. Worship like that changes everything. It changes people. It changes families. It changes churches. It changes cities. It changes governments. Worship like that changes everything. And if you're not quite tracking with me, if you're thinking, well, Keith, I don't know if that's really true, I encourage you to read the book of Acts. The book of Acts in our scriptures. It's this historical document that chronicles, it describes the movement of the Holy Spirit in the first century church. And what we see in that book is this church that begins to worship with their whole life. And the entire world's changed. History is changed because of a number of people who began to worship God with their whole life. That kind of worship, it changes everything. And so let me ask you, have you caught a vision for living worship this summer? Have you caught a vision for living worship in your own life? See, the truth of the matter is we all worship something. Everybody worships something or someone. Every person, every man, every woman, every child that has ever lived or will ever live, they spend their lives worshiping something or someone. Why? Because we're hardwired for it. Computers are hardwired to compute. Doorbells, they're hardwired to ring. Cars are hardwired to drive. Albertans are hardwired to drive slow in the passing lane. You ever noticed that? Now, I know there are some people from Alberta here because we're in Kelowna and it's Labor Day, but please, no offense. This is just what we've observed. We love you. We really do. But what about human beings? Human beings are hardwired to worship. You are hardwired to worship. But the question is, who or what do you worship? Louis Giglio, in his book, The Air We Breathe, he asked the question, how do we know what we worship? It's easy, he answers. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of the trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what's of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. What's on the throne of your life? See, we all worship something. And you know what I've noticed? I've noticed this. That we become what we worship. If we worship money, we become greedy. If we worship stuff, we become more dependent on the material things in our life to bring us happiness. If we worship ourselves, we become more and more the center of our universe. We become more and more selfish. You see where I'm going with this? That if we worship a particular sinful habit in our life, then that same sin will grip your soul and poison your character to death. Yet if we worship God, we become more and more of the very thing that we were made to be. We become what we worship. Greg Beale makes this connection in his book, and his book is entitled that very thing, We Become What We Worship. And listen to what he says. It's good stuff. He says this, all humans have been created to be reflecting beings, and they will reflect whatever they are ultimately committed to, whether the true God or some other object in the created order. We resemble what we revere, either for ruin or restoration. We become what we worship. Let me take a risk this morning and say this. Maybe you came here this morning, and quite frankly, you don't like the person that you're becoming. And could it be that you're becoming that person because you're worshiping all the wrong things? It's time to stop worshiping the wrong things. And it's time to start worshiping God. And as you do, you will become the very person you've been designed and created to be. You see, when people step into this God-centered, living worship, we become what God intended us to be. It's in living worship that you become most alive, most fully yourself. It's in living worship that you find your greatest joy and peace. It's in living worship that you experience the deepest sense of belonging and purpose. It's in living worship where you feel the most at home, yet at the same time feel the most challenged to join God in the great adventure of living for His glory in the world that He loves and that He's destined to save. People, it's time to make this our home. Living worship of the living God. So how can we move forward? How do we move forward into this life of worship? We've spent the summer blowing up the balloon. We've asked God to expand our understanding and our experience of Him in worship. How do we actually step into a life of living worship? Not simply on Sundays, not simply in our singing, but how can we actually live worship? Well, I believe that Gordon MacDonald is helpful in this regard. Gordon MacDonald has written a number of books, and many of them are excellent. But in his book, Forging a Real World Faith, MacDonald notes that in his years of leading in the church, in his years of pastoring and helping in leadership circles in the church, he's observed that different people live with different worship instincts. Worship instincts. These are deep-rooted instincts that govern the way that people worship God. In essence, what MacDonald says is that people live with six different worship languages. Now, many of you are probably familiar with Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. Are you familiar with that? Yeah, I see a number of people nodding their heads. It's a well-known, famous book, actually, that speaks about the fact that we're wired to show, to give and receive love differently. That some people's love languages is physical touch. Others is spending quality time with somebody. Others are acts of service. That there's different languages that we speak, and we're wired for those. And in order to give love or feel like we're receiving love, we need to speak the same language. Well, essentially, what Gordon MacDonald is saying is the same thing, but when it comes to worship. MacDonald suggests that there are six languages, six different instincts that we live with, that we're wired for worship. Six languages that we speak, six different instincts that influence the way we respond to God in worship. And I want to go through all six rather quickly, but I want you to see which ones resonate with you. And I'll make the point when I've gone through them all. First is the aesthetic instinct. For the person who has the aesthetic instinct, their worship environment, it includes a beauty and order and tradition and artistic integrity. This person wants to capture the greatness of the beauty of God with a camera, or they want to paint it in order to interact or interpret God's grandeur. The person with the aesthetic instinct says, I feel closest to God when I'm out hiking in nature, or when I encounter beauty, or when I create something. And for every instinct, Gordon MacDonald says that there's an agenda. There's like this driving fuel, this thing that that particular instinct is after. And for the aesthetic, they're after God's majesty. That's the agenda. That's what they hold of highest value. The second instinct is the experiential instinct. These people are wired to respond to God's greatness with their senses. They desire to feel God's presence, to experience Him and respond with the full range of human emotions that He's given us. And one of the greatest examples we have of this is actually King David. If you read his Psalms, you see that he was wired for this experiential instinct. His Psalms are filled with the full range of emotion. This was the man who stripped off half naked and danced before the Lord when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. I shared the story 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago now. He was wired with that kind of instinct. The person with the experiential instinct says, I feel closest to God when I'm caught up in singing praise to Him, or when I feel the Holy Spirit's presence. And their agenda is joy. The third is the activist instinct. These are the people who are wired to respond to God's character of goodness by doing acts of justice and service. These are the people who feel most alive in God when they are on the move. They don't like to sit still, whether it be advocating for the voiceless or the marginalized or serving people in need. They say, I feel closest to God when I'm serving or doing good. And their agenda, MacDonald says, is achievement. Not in a bad way, in a good way. Fourth is the contemplative instinct. These people with the contemplative worship instinct, they cherish the inner life. They cherish opening up to God in the quiet of their soul. They cherish sensing God's presence from that quiet place. People with this instinct often are drawn to that particular verse. Doesn't the psalmist say, be still and know that I am God? This person says, I feel closest to God during my quiet time or when I have time to reflect and pray. And their agenda is listening. Fifth, MacDonald speaks about a student instinct. This one's so me. I'm a multiple of these, but this one hits the mark for me. Their worship environment revolves around solid theology and biblical teaching. These are the people who cannot enter into singing if the words aren't theologically accurate. They're not afraid to challenge teaching that doesn't line up with Scripture. They get irritated when the preacher doesn't stick to simply the word, a little bit like I'm doing right now, so apologies if there's anyone else out there like me. I'm an exegetical preacher, you know it, you've heard me. These are the people who take copious notes when there's good teaching. This person says, I feel closest to God when I encounter God's truth and am learning from the Scriptures. And their agenda is truth. Finally, there's the relational instinct. These people are seldom alone because they want to share life with other people. They worship just as much in the foyer, both before and after the service, as they do here in while the service is going on. They say, I feel closest to God when I'm in fellowship with other people, and their agenda is love. Do any of these resonate with you? Perhaps multiple. Because I don't think that God just wires us one particular way, but I think there's something profoundly true about what Gord MacDonald is suggesting here. That we've been wired for worship. And that we're not all quite the same. So what's the point? Well, the point I want to make is this. If we are to live worship in every moment of our life, I think it's helpful. It's extremely helpful to identify the instincts that we are wired with. And once we've identified the instincts that we're wired with, we can then begin to build our lives around these particular instincts. We can build rhythms into our life that allow us to step into a more consistent pattern of worship because we know how we're wired. I am convinced of this, that some people struggle with worshiping God because they're trying to worship in ways that they're not wired for. Said another way, they haven't learned to speak their own worship language. They've been trying to speak someone else's, and it's no wonder they feel disconnected from God. God has made you to worship. But in his beautiful diversity, he has made you different than the person that you're sitting next to. And yes, we do sing the same gospel song, but sometimes we sing in a different worship language. So people of Mission Creek Alliance Church, let us be a church that steps into living worship. Let us be a gathering of God's people, a gathering of aesthetics and experientialists, a gathering of activists and contemplators, a gathering of students and friends who sing heaven's song through the week, every day of the week, in various ways and with various words. But then, let us gather on this day, the Lord's Day, and sing together with one united voice of all that God has done. Stand with me as we pray. Jesus, you were there when the world was created. You were the one who began to spin all of these things into motion, and you made us. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in your very mind and in the very womb. And you made us to worship. And Jesus, sometimes we worship the wrong things. And Jesus, I confess, we confess, we bow down to things that can never satisfy our soul. As we turn to you, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would pick us up, that you would put a new song in our heart, that you would begin to speak, and you'd begin to reveal to us the ways in which we're wired so that we might step into the fullness of a living worship, and from there you might grow us to worship in more and abundant ways. Jesus, only you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the one who conquered the grave. We worship you.